spirits with his word and healed all that were sick.
And verse 17 too.
That it might be fulfilled which is spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses.
Okay, so there's Matthew's account. Luke adds a little bit more. Let's look at Luke chapter 4. And 31 through 41, I'll read this here. It says, "Then he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. Now in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you not come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be quiet, and come out of him.' And when the demon had thrown him in their midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. Then they were all amazed, and spoke among themselves, saying, 'What a word this is, for with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out.' And the report about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. Now he arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house. But Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever, and they made request of him concerning her. So he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and served them. When the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, 'You are the Christ, the Son of God.' And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew he was the Christ." So there we see the addition here of the details in Luke's account of Jesus teaching. Now, the Bible says that there was something that made his teaching stand out from the teaching of others. And what was that? That's right. What does authority mean?
He spoke with I say unto you, the others would teach that, quoted Moses or a rabbi. But he spoke as I say unto you.
Right. Authority basically means the right to govern or enforce laws. And so it carries the idea of the weight of ability and strength. And so we see that he had this ability, and by it saying, like you said, using the personal pronoun I, meant that his word carried the same weight as the word. Whereas others before him, others would teach, it is said, or a rabbi has said before, or quoting some other person. Jesus spoke from his own authority, and they were astonished at his teaching. So this was something that just stuck out to them as so different than what they had been used to in the synagogue. All right, so we learned a lesson of that, of course, that Jesus' teaching still has the same weight today.
Another way of putting it, I guess, would be he spoke from insider's view in hard cases and stuff that we never, as man, never had the understanding of totally and fully. He could give the full understanding of those scriptures.
That's right. That's a great point. And we know that Jesus, of course, John 1, was the Word. The Word became flesh. And so if anyone knew the Word, it was the Word. And so for him to then speak with that same authority makes absolute sense, since he is the Word of God. So one way we see power in his Word is displayed with a miracle that takes place within the synagogue. There was a man who had an unclean demon, and the demon recognized Jesus, cries out, "We know who you are," and by Jesus' word, he rebukes the demon, and it leaves the man. Now, what do we know about demon possession?
We read about it several times in the New
Testament. Mm-hmm. It seems to be fairly common there in Jesus' day, in the apostles' day. True. Mm-hmm.
It wasn't based on sin in a person's life, just like the blind man. The disciples thought that it was based on sin that these things happened. And Jesus said, no, it wasn't based on sin. It was based on me coming as the Son of God. And when this happened, I can show that I'm the Son of God.
Right. So, for a purpose, to show forth the power and authority of Jesus Christ. True. And that's why you see very little, hardly all, demon possession in the Old Testament.
Some of the things, epilepsy is what comes to mind first, is what a disease that we recognize. At the point back then, at some of the descriptions of the person who would have had this, it was called a demon. And I don't know if they're saying, and it may be a stretch, you know, that all certain type of diseases may have been classified differently, maybe.
Epilepsy is a disease or sickness. A demon possession is an actual being inhabiting the body. And so it's important that we keep those two separate. Certainly there may have been some symptoms that seemed similar. However, the demon was not epilepsy, and epilepsy is not a demon. A demon was not the devil either, right? We learn from Jude 6 and other passages that angels that did not keep their proper domain were cast out. And they followed after the devil. They became the devil and his angels, as Jesus describes in Matthew chapter 25. And so these personalities were given allowance within the New Testament time in particular to inhabit a host, a person. And to rob them of their personal ability. Now, Toby, did you have a comment about that? Right.
Able to do what he
wanted to do. Right. And the seizures that came as an effect of that was that they did not want to give up that host. And there was a struggle, but always at the word of Christ, they had to go because he had all authority. Yes. Right, right. Bill Ross.
And then today, there's people that don't believe in miracles, but they still believe in demon possession. And there could not be one without the other. There could be no demons today because there's nobody that can get rid of the demons today. They have a two-party line. You can't have one without the other.
Right. Right. And let's go to Zechariah chapter 13 and notice verse 1 and 2. This will connect with what Brother Ross said and also help us understand why there was this allowance and this window of opportunity for them during the New Testament times. It was prophesied, and this would be one of the messianic pointers for who would be the Messiah. They were looking for these particular times. And in Zechariah 13:1, it says, "In that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. It shall be in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols from the land, and they shall no longer be remembered. I will also cause the prophets and the unclean spirits to depart from the land. And so he spoke of this time during Christ's day, when this fountain for sin and cleanness has been opened. The Lord would bring a fountain free, 'tis for you and me. And so he would have the blood that would sanctify. Also in this day, he said that the names of the idols will be cut off, and I'll cause the prophets and the unclean spirits to depart. And so prophecy and prophets would come to an end. That would take place after the New Testament was completed. And also the unclean spirits, the demons, departing, as Brother Ross said, no longer having that God-given ability to inhabit the host anymore. Every individual will be responsible for their choices. But however, we see this opportunity that took place for a time in which the Messiah would be there, who would show his authority over the spiritual realm. His authority in his word, that what he said about God's will was always true. And he could display that was true by these great miracles and wonders that nobody else could really do. And one of them being casting out this demon, this man in their midst. Anybody else thought about demons? All right, because I wanted to go to this thought next. Where was that demon possessed man? He was in the synagogue. He was in the synagogue, wasn't he? That gives me a little chill to think about. It makes you wonder how long he had been there incognito. You know, where others didn't know. And how we see that even within a religious gathering of religious people who are supposedly committed unto God, there even the demon can find a home and try his work. Like I said, sends a chill down the spine when you think about it. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1 that Paul warned Timothy, the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some would depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. So we know that one way that they seek to influence people is not by just simply saying, stop believing in God, but get them to stray from the ways of God. Now, while they don't inhabit us today, they certainly still work through the realm of influence, temptation. And it is mighty tempting to believe some of the doctrines of demons if you stop and think about it. It is mighty tempting to believe that one is saved by faith alone. It is mighty tempting to believe that once one is saved, they could never be lost. It is mighty tempting to believe that there are saved people in all churches. See, because all of this does is negate what the Lord had said, that there is a narrow way, that man is not justified by faith alone. See, whenever a teaching negates the will of God, it doesn't come from God, but rather the influence of Satan and the demons. And here we see this demon-possessed man in the synagogue.
And through that powerful influence, which is so easy and readily for us to take it, because through that, we would never have to be separated from our family, no matter what they did. You know, whatever sin they took in, through that, it's all good. It's all right, you know, and you can just go with the flow. And that's the broad way that's going to lead to destruction, but the narrow way, sometimes calls his family members to be at odds because of the truth. And it's that's a hurtful and a sad thing, but nevertheless, it's still God's way. It's his word. You can't change. It's like the Mede and the Persians.
Right.
You can't change that.
And the passages that it would negate is where Jesus said, "I will divide father and mother." And he recognizing the reality that when one takes a stand for his truth, that there can be this natural division from those that don't want the truth, even if it's family. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13, 14, and 15, Paul even recognizes the influence of the teachings of demons. And there he says in 2 Corinthians 11:13, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." So he recognizes that reality that it's going to look right and good on the surface, but the teachings negate the doctrine of Christ. Plain and simple. They may be the nicest person you ever met, and yet, under the influence of the teachings of not God, but that of the will of Satan. Yes, Nancy. They know the truth, don't they? Yes. They know the truth. Right. I heard someone once had a t-shirt that said, 5 out of 5 demons agree, Jesus is the Christ. And it's the reality. They know the truth. They know the truth, who is the one that has authority. And they're trying to lead others to the same eternal condemnation that awaits them. That's the sad thing. And they're very, very successful at it. Mm-hmm.
James 2:19, even the demons believe and shudder.
Yes. That's right. And you think about some of those false religions we studied on Sunday morning class for a long time. I mean, Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and Scientology, a lot of these things we saw that are way out there. And then you've got Buddhism and Hinduism. You've got so many different avenues that the demons seek to lead people astray. Right. Didn't handle them with kid gloves, right? They wanted to take souls, and Jesus wanted to stop that. Was it Thomas or Brother Ross?
Verse 17 here. That it might be fulfilled that which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Some people want to take this literal, but it's not taken that in the literal sense. He didn't physically take our sickness upon himself. And even in the church, that has led us to some, what I think is wrong teaching that we've got cleared up over the years about Jesus. When the scripture says he bore our sins,
our iniquities,
he literally bore our sins, so much so that the Father turned his back on him, and that's not what the scripture has taught from the beginning and the end. The Father and the Son always been together; they always been on the same page.
Yep.
Whatever Christ is doing, was always pleasing to the Father, and he gave the atonement for sin. He didn't become sin. And so we've got that cleared up over the years, you know. But
to a degree, there's still some that believe that.
Yeah, but that truth is came forward years ago. That wasn't even talked about like it's talked about now.
Yeah.
That couldn't have been the case, which it'll always be some people that's not going to believe the right thing, but it's not hidden under the rock anymore. It's it's open to know that the Father and the Son are one. And when Jesus died on the cross, there's no separation between him and the Father because they are one.
It's an aspect of Calvinism that says essentially that when Jesus died on the cross, my sin and all the sin of the world was transferred to Jesus, and he became the greatest sinner that ever was, and so God couldn't look upon him because he bore my iniquities. But that's not what the prophet was meaning. It meant that he was an offering, a sacrifice for the iniquities. Jesus didn't become a sinner. That would violate Ezekiel chapter 18, where you know the Father and the Son, each one shall bear their own guilt. But you make a great point with it, saying he bore our infirmities. Well, when Jesus healed a blind person, he didn't become blind. When he healed an epileptic, he didn't become one given to seizures. When he healed a lame man, he didn't become lame in his feet. And so that shows that it's this concept of him taking care of these things, taking them away. Exactly. And Jesus had that power, and that would connect him to the great God of all Scripture. Remember in Exodus 15:26 where he said, I'm the God that heals you. I heal your diseases. I take care of your infirmities. Well, Jesus connects himself with that. He is the same in personhood. He is deity. And he could take those infirmities away. And so it's beautiful to see his power here and his might. This demon, we see his mind was to hurt that man. And so we need to remember that whenever we go to Satan's ways, it's not for our good, it's to hurt us. But he came out of the man, and it said that he did not have any harm befall him. And they, in verse 36, responded by saying, what word is this? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. And because of this, it says, the word or the report of him spread in every place in the surrounding region. Beautiful, beautiful thing here. Jesus had power where no man had power.
The Pharisees, scribes, and all of those, a lot of times, they had trouble fessing up to who Jesus was. But here's the demons.
Mm-hmm.
They know. So, the scribes and Pharisees knew as well, but they didn't want to tell
them. Right, right.
They messed them up. They'd have to follow them.
Mm-hmm.
And even some denominations folks today, they know. But they'd have to give up some things if they owned it.
Good point. Anybody else? Yes.
I say nowadays, I mean, there's no demon possessed in the sense that it's up to you if you want to have them. Because James 4, verse 7 says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You don't have to have him within you. You know, and Christ came to destroy the works of the flesh,
right,
the works of the devil.
Choice is ours. Mm-hmm. Choice is ours.
The demon possessed them, and they talked to Christ, and Christ talked to them. It was not illness. It was actually demon possessed people. That's our choice. But it was to show the power of Christ over the spiritual world.
Right. Very good point. Good point. Anybody else? All right. Excellent points. Excellent discussion on demon possession. And it kind of sets the tone for other accounts, because we'll see other demons that will be cast out. This is not just an isolated one-time kind of situation. But Jesus has authority even over the unclean spirits. And so when it comes to a might of wills or a match of wills between Jesus and Satan, we know Jesus can win. And so those on his side also went as well. So next we see him heal a sickness, don't we? And I might ask you, what impresses you about Jesus healing Peter's mother-in-law? Besides that Peter had a good relationship with his mother-in-law, right? That's right. It was on the Sabbath. And so what was significant about that?
I mean, you will see later that people came after the Sabbath to be healed. But of course, according to the Jewish tradition, it was something considered a work. And therefore, you did not do it.
Right. There was the prohibition, thou shalt not work on the Sabbath day, to keep it holy unto the Lord. And in Exodus and Leviticus, you'll see some other details given about what is permitted or not permitted on the Sabbath. But the Pharisees and scribes went on to add tradition, a traditional layer to that. And this was included in that. You know, this would be a violation of their tradition, because Jesus kept the Sabbath perfectly. But he violated their tradition. And so we see here again, Jesus, his authority is above what they currently thought was the right way to go. He had the authority.
The fact that Peter had a mother-in-law is impressive.
There you go.
Don't ask the Catholics about that one.
That's right, that's right. Because popes are to be unmarried. Peter was the first pope. And so they have all kinds of ways that they kind of, you know, try to get around the just plain reading of Scripture. I mean, that's really what it is. Brother?
And even if he went outside of the law, he says, I am master of the law. I'm God. The law was made for me. I made the law. And he pointed out to where they'll do other things other than what the law says to permit. If they ox get stuck down in the stall, guess what? They get it out if it's on the Sabbath. The law said they shouldn't have done that. But they were permitted, because if they didn't, that animal was going to die.
Right.
And here's somebody in bondage to sin or in bondage to the devil, and Jesus said, is it lawful to do good or to do evil on the Sabbath? Of course, they couldn't say nothing, because obviously it was to do good. And he did good by releasing these sicknesses and devils, and many times it was on the Sabbath day. And he didn't have no... He didn't bag back off of that. He knew he was doing right. And there again is that authority that he had. He did it with the authority that none other could. And they couldn't grab a hold of it. There was nothing to grab on to.
It was spiritual work, plain and simple. And if they understood it, they were given the allowance to have a holy convocation on the Sabbath. They'd meet in the synagogue on the Sabbath. So spiritual work was obviously not under discussion when God was talking about not working on the Sabbath. And so this is clearly spiritual work as he displayed his power over the demons and over illnesses as well. One thing the press... Oh, go ahead.
Didn't allow criticism from others to stop him from doing what he knew he needed to do.
That's a good point. That's right. He still did the right thing. He did the right thing. Good.
Yeah. And we talk about Peter's mother-in-law. As we look in the scripture, it was not much healing or much miracles done for the disciples or Jesus himself. Did it for others, but they didn't hardly do anything. You can remember Timothy had this problem with his stomach. The Lord could have healed that. Onesiphorus was nigh to death. And these apostles got all these miracles, but God didn't allow it to be used for those purposes. And that's something that's mysterious to me, how that worked. But It was not for them within, more times than not, it was for those that were without.
That's a great point. That's a good point. And how he chooses that, that was his decision. And we always know that he makes the best one, but we don't always quite understand it all. That's true. Good. And one thing that impresses me is that when he rebuked her fever, that it didn't say that in the next 24 hours it slowly came down. But immediately it was handled. Immediately it was taken care of. And you'll hear people like that today, you know, where, you know, someone's in the hospital for 7 days and, you know, maybe they're given a very poor diagnosis or, you know, this is terminal. And then within the next 7 days, things start to slowly reverse. Well, that's part of God's providence and your natural immune system. You see, God gave us a wonderful vehicle to help tackle problems within the body. But when Jesus worked a miracle, it was immediate. And how is that really evidenced here?
She got up and served.
Yeah. I mean, I got kids at home with fevers. You know, when it's over, they're not immediately doing something. They're kind of slowly recovering. I mean, that's how we are. I'm trying to get my energy back, we say. I'm trying to get my strength back. Well, she gets up and she serves. And that then impresses me about her. Doesn't it? Go ahead.
Those faith healers, they call them faith healers, they would take several hours, several days for this person to come around. But with a miracle, it's always right now, you know, and that's the difference.
Right, right. If there was reality what they're doing, we just need to send them to a hospital and they can clear that place out of business.
Yeah, that stuff they doing nowadays, you know, the old lady with the back problem, you know, she's coming across that. Well, it's like that wrestling back in the day. Some good old people believe that stuff was for real. Mm-hmm. And would get in a fight with you over you telling them it's not real. Then the CEO found a way to make some money off that. He had to come out and say, no, this is not real. These things are set up. So the same thing with those faith healers. It's just set up. It's rigged. It's in the back. They've taught this thing over. They rehearsed it. But a lot of good, honest people get hurt in the process because they think that it's real.
Yeah.
And they will, the leaders, when it comes down, when it's about to hit the fan, they take their kids to the doctor when death at the door. But some of the people that's under there let their kids die. Hmm. When they married preacher or they married elder, would have took their kids, but the members don't have that knowledge. Now he know that they ain't real, that he's selling some swamp land there. But the members take it hook, line, and sinker and let the kids die. What a shame.
It is a shame. It sure is. Well, it goes back to what we said about the doctrine of demons and how these false workers transform themselves into angels of light. And they deceive many. So this mother-in-law of Peter, though she has a good heart, doesn't she? You know, she's taken care of. She's made well. And the first thing that she can think about is, how can I be of service to others? And that's maybe one of the reasons why Jesus healed her. As Brother Ross is mentioning, he didn't heal every single person, especially even among the discipleship. However, when we see someone using their lives not for their own service, but for the glory of God and serving others, which Jesus said he came to do, right? To be a servant to others. Well, here we see Peter's mother-in-law symbolize that very well. She gets up and begins to serve others. So those are things that impress me about this account.
Mm-hmm. And another good one that wasn't healed was Paul. Mm. I sought the Lord 3 times for whatever
know what's going on with her. But at the end of the day, God said that my grace is sufficient and it's not going to be removed by all.
Right. And Paul had the ability to heal others. That's right.
Couldn't do no good for himself, though.
That's right. And so there again we see the case that it's God is behind this, and it was mainly used to confirm the word. I mean, that's really when you think about it. And I'll just, you know the passage, but we'll look at it again. Mark 16, when Jesus said in verse 17, "These signs will follow those who believe. In my name they'll cast out demons, speak with new tongues." Verse 18, "They'll take up serpents. If they drink anything deadly, it'll by no means hurt them, and lay hands on the sick and they will recover." So the Bible says there in verse 20, "And they went out and preached everywhere the Lord, working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs." So there we see the Lord in fellowship with their work by aiding them with these signs, these miracles that ultimately would confirm the spoken message so that people would know these are God's spokesmen and we need to heed the message. "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Mark 16:16.
"The snake had a little bit of diet. He did what Paul did."
Mm-hmm.
"You know, on the mouth, he shook that fiber off and that would have been that. But these fake heroes, when they get bit by the right thing, and they don't have that antivenom there, guess what? Dead."
Right.
Dead.
Paul was surrounded by a native tribe that knew that snake was venomous. And so when that sign was worked, they knew, this person we need to listen to. And so it confirmed the word through the accompanying sign. That's right. Anybody else? Nancy? No? Okay. All right. So we got a few more minutes left. Let's see if we can get to that last bit there in Luke chapter 4. Verse 40, "When the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him. He laid hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, 'You are the Christ, the Son of God.' And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ." And so we see more as the word spread of what he was able to do, more came to him. Now, verse 40 says the time of day. When was that?
When the sun was setting.
Now,
that freed them on the Sabbath.
Right, there you go. According to the tradition, you know, that's when they should be able to do their travel, once the sun had set. And so here you have individuals, the Sabbath is now passed. What a Sabbath day, by the way.
Yeah.
What a Sabbath day. And the people come as the word is spread. Here's my mother-in-law. Here's my aunt, uncle, my son, my daughter, and every one of them. Jesus bat 1,000, right? He bat 1,000.
Every time.
Well, that's right, 100%. And so that's why we make the point that, hey, if there's these faith healers still today able to do this, they could go to a hospital and bat 1,000. But they do not possess such ability. Jesus had that.
They don't go there.
That's right. They don't go there. And so here we see these individuals come, and every one of them is taken care of. And others were demon-possessed as well. And they came out acknowledging again that Jesus was the Son of God, and Jesus rebukes them.
Of course, the answer always will be, you didn't have enough faith. That's why you didn't get out there. But how can somebody out of their mind, how could he have enough? They raised the dead. How can a dead person have faith? They didn't have anything. But Jesus said those signs would follow them, and if that was still going on today, then they'd be able to do it. But he said these things were confirmed. These happened. God confirmed it, and he put a amen at the end of that.
That's right. The nobleman's son didn't even come to Jesus, and yet he was healed by Jesus. And so there's plenty of illustrations to show that the faith of the person being healed was not a condition for them to be healed. And so it was showing the authority of Jesus.
In fact, the Bible tells us just the opposite.
the scripture said that these signs are for those that don't believe, that in sin they might believe.
Right, right, exactly. And to confirm who he was and the word that he spoke. And so when you talk with your friends and neighbors about these particular points, you got to keep coming back to that. Yes, it does not mean that Jesus didn't have a compassionate heart. We know he did. And when Lazarus died and Mary and Martha wept for Lazarus, Jesus joined them in weeping. But Jesus also understands that people didn't come to earth to live forever on earth. People didn't come to earth so they would never, ever get sick. That all these things remind us that we are frail, temporary. To dust we are, to dust we shall return. But to confirm his word that speaks of an eternal life, he worked these miracles. And these people that were healed of their diseases and demons were cast out have all died. They've all died. Didn't prevent them from ever dying, right? But it would confirm the word that was spoken that could save them and lead them to everlasting life. And so it's important for us to remember that. Now, we're out of time, but I want you to think about this thought. I'll leave this last thought and we'll pick it up on Wednesday. Why would Jesus tell them, don't say who I am? Because he'll tell it to the demons, and he'll even tell it to others that he is healed. And so we'll pick that up, Lord willing, on Wednesday night. Thank you for the good class.